Would y'all just keep playing that music? I'm sorry, I know. You're awesome. You can do that. I don't think we're going to sing, but just stick up here. That song is a song of consecration. And it's saying that, Lord, all I have. And one way to think about that is, Lord, the rest of my remaining days are yours. And I give them to you. And I've just had this on my heart in this service, is that there's some of you in this service, and there's a couple of people I know exactly who God's going to minister to, but I believe there are others. But you are married and your spouse died. What do you do now? What do you do now? Well, you give God the rest of your life. And if that's you, just stand to your feet. We want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. Okay. And this is the scripture that I felt impressed by the Lord, is when Jesus was on the earth, he opened up a scroll and he read from Isaiah 61. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me. And one of the phrases is, to heal the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted. Now, we see Jesus in his ministry, earthly ministry, he healed the broken-bodied and people that had all kinds of ailments and diseases. And that certainly is within his realm of power and ability. But he specifically said, I'm anointed to heal the brokenhearted. Means there's healing. There's help. And I have no idea what you're going through. No idea. But Jesus does. And he's here to heal. All right? And you may be here, and maybe it's been years and years. And you say, Pastor, I don't really feel broken. Well, let this just be a consecration for you. All right? But if you see someone standing, would you just reach out and put your hand on their shoulder right now? Just put your hand on their shoulder so that they know that they're not alone in this. There's the body of Christ. Make sure everybody, ushers, just help me if there's anybody that's not somebody to pray. So if you're not near them, just go ahead and reach out your hand right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for our brothers and our sisters in this place, God. Oh, Father, Lord, many of these stories I know, many of these stories I'm aware of, God, and Lord, I'm so grateful for their faithfulness, and they made a promise to their spouse, till death do we part, and they fulfilled that promise, God. But yet, Lord, that pain of loss and that pain of now living life without them, God. Lord, some that the heart is mended, but Lord, there's direction that's needed, Father. And Lord, that they will give you all of their life, the rest of their life. Father, however this looks, Father, you said you're married to the widow. Father, I believe that's widower as well. But Lord, it means that you come alongside and you fill in the gap. Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for health. We pray for guidance, Lord. Lord, we pray for good decisions, God. We pray for mending with other family members and extended family and siblings and kids. Oh, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Mending and help, Lord. Mending and help, Lord. Oh, in the name of Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know who this is for, but if it's for you, just receive it. But the Lord is saying to some of you right now, your assignment is not done. Your assignment is not done. That song talked about assignments. No, there's still a heavenly assignment on your life to fulfill. How am I going to do it without my spouse? The Lord will show you. The Lord will help you. The Lord will help you. Paul said it. He said, all have forsaken me, but the Lord stood by me. Oh, may you know the reality of that scripture, that the Lord shall stand by you and with you and for you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You can have a seat. Let's just lift up our hand. Let's just thank the Lord that He loves us so much and He loves these, our brothers and sisters, so much. Thank you. Awesome. All right. Aren't you glad the Lord is good? Amen. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to start, we're going to delve into chapters 3 and 4 today. But go to chapter 10 because there's a statement there that helps us to understand the people that the author of Hebrews was writing to. And there's a theme that just keeps recurring in this book that is so wonderful. And it is that this group of believers that had a Jewish background, they were born and raised Jewish, but now they're following Jesus. They were under pressure. They were under persecution, not because they made a bad decision in life, but because of following Jesus. All right? And you and I, likely, we're not going to get arrested today for following Jesus, but we're going to face some loss at some point in our life. We're going to have people walk away from us. We're going to have people who don't do business with us because of our stance for Jesus. We're going to have people misunderstand us or make fun of us, or there'll be some level of disdain, all right? And I really believe that very likely in this nation, it's going to increase in the next 20 years. It's not going to decrease, all right? Because the world is getting more hostile towards believers, okay? And so for those of you who are younger, you're going to have some thick skin. And you're going to have to hold on to Jesus. And that's the message from Hebrews is don't back up. Don't back down. Don't try to make the persecution go away by compromising. But fix your attention on Jesus because He's better. He's better than angels, better than Moses, better than the law, better than the blood of bulls and goats, better than the Torah. All these different things that could be substituted. But follow Him wholeheartedly. And then he kind of says, man, if you back up or back away, it's not going to be good. All right, so Hebrews 10. Verse 30, it says, recall the former days after you were enlightened. So he's talking about sometime in your past, after you became a Christian, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So there was a hope, right? There's something in the future that's better than today. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, and he quotes from Habakkuk 2, yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back. Tell your neighbor, that's me. All right. When somebody says we, you need to know who's we. Right? I love that. I don't know if you all remember, but there was a movie, TV show years ago, and it was The Lone Ranger. You know, he wore a mask, and he had a sidekick, Tonto, who was a Native American, or an Indian. And so he and Tonto were riding in the West, and Tonto used to call Lone Ranger Kemosabe. And they get along and they see kind of a certain tribe that is not friendly, and they're warlike, and they come upon them, and Lone Ranger says to Tonto, he says, "Ooh, Tonto, we are in trouble." And Tonto says, "Who's we, Kemosabe?" So when someone says we, you got to know, are you part of the we they're talking about, right? Well, this is you, we. All believers, all Christians, and with the author, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So you've got choices, don't you? Shrink back, walk away, or continue to trust Jesus. All right? So follow Jesus because he's wonderful, because he's awesome, he is better. And so all through this epistle, we're going to be reminded of who Jesus is and how awesome he is. And our response is to follow him more closely and don't be tempted to back up. Don't be tempted to compromise in any way. All right, so last week we saw that Jesus is better than angels, and he's better than the law that the angels helped bring to pass, according to Deuteronomy 33. So now we're going to see something else that Jesus is better, and this is someone. Jesus is better than Moses. All right, so if you were raised Jewish, Moses is like the king of the hill. I mean, he's the founding father. He is the Nelson Mandela of Israel. He's the guy, right? And so he was the one that God used to actually form the nation of Israel and bring its law and bring its institutions and all the different things. And so Jesus is better. So if people ascribed some level of honor to him, ascribe more honor to Jesus. All right? So Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. Now, I like that he's saying this because you're going to see that a huge chunk of what he's going to be doing, there's repeated warnings that you're going to hear about today from Scripture. All right? But who is he talking to? Not his enemies. He's talking to holy brothers, holy sisters, siblings who are in the family of God, you who share in a heavenly calling. So he holds you in high esteem, and God holds you in high esteem. And that's really why God would even take the time to warn us at times of danger. It's because he loves us so much. And we have such a wonderful calling. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. All right, and that's such a big part of what we are called to do, is to keep him at the center of our focus, to keep him at the center of our attention. And then he's going to describe Jesus. He's lots of different things about him. Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who, Jesus, was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. You are built by God. Moses is built by God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify of the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. You hear the contrast? So Moses as a servant, task. Jesus as a son, part of the family. And we are his house if we indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So there's that message again. Hold fast. Remember last week had the idea of a ship that would slip away. All right, don't do that. Don't be like the ones that are gonna not reach the destination. All right. So Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. All right. Now, confession would be, in this context, would be in the implication of you, that you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Romans 10 tells us, how are we saved? We believe something and we say something. All right. So Jesus is the apostle and the high priest. So it's interesting. He uses apostle. That is more of a New Testament concept. High priest, an Old Testament concept. All right. Both used by God to do certain things. But Jesus is our apostle. Jesus is our high priest. Elsewhere in the Bible, we see that God uses the word, he is the great shepherd. Do you know that every single pastor, human pastor, bishop, apostle, archapostle, continental archapostle, oh, God bless us Pentecostals. We just make up stuff. Anyway. But all of the people that God uses on the earth, every apostle is an assistant apostle. Every pastor is an under-pastor, an under-shepherd. Because Jesus is over God's house. Okay? So that gives us great confidence. That, you know, people on the earth eventually die. And pastors that we esteem and look up to, you know, a lot of people that I've looked up to over the years, man, they're in heaven. They're not writing any more books. And I'm not going to hear them speak again. All right? But Jesus lives forever. All right? And in your thinking, please don't ever replace a man with the role and responsibility of Jesus. Amen? And I know there are sometimes people on the earth that overstep their job description and they try to become Jesus. All right, there was a movement in the 70s in the charismatic world. It was called the Shepherding Movement. And there were five guys that were kind of leaders of that group. And they took pastoring beyond the Bible. And they became your Holy Spirit. So if you're going to buy a car, you would consult your pastor and he would approve the color of your car. He would approve any job move that you had. You had to submit it to his authority. Well, that's just simply completely unbiblical. Completely unbiblical. All right. You were going to get married and they love Jesus. All right. Here at Miracle Life, we are going to make sure they love Jesus, but we don't care if they're short, skinny, large, small, right? If they love Jesus and you love each other, then come get married at Miracle Life, all right? Now, if you don't love Jesus, we're going to have a chat. Okay. So anytime somebody tries to take Jesus' place, we've got trouble, don't we? The scripture Pastor Sammy read at the offering, it says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. All right? I see you giving 100,000 kwacha. And you say, well, I don't, so I'm not going to do it. So, amen. All right. He's the chief shepherd. He's a good one. He is faithful to the one who appointed him. Jesus completed the task. He said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And he did it. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. There were a number of things finished at that moment. But certainly, the job, the role that he had to do to get to the cross, he completed it. He finished his task. It says he's worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses had residual glory when he went up on Sinai and his face was beaming. Jesus has way more glory than that. Jesus is the reason Moses' face was shining. All right? And he is the creator. He's our creator and he's all of our creator. Amen. All right. So consider him. Consider how wonderful and awesome and all these roles that he makes up in our life. Now, transitions to another warning. And you say, Pastor, I don't like all these warnings. Okay. Well, I appreciate warnings. Potholes ahead. right? I do wonder sometimes why they make a sign that says potholes ahead. Why don't you take that money from the sign and just fix the pothole? But, you know, that nobody asked me. All right. So, but I'm glad there's warnings, right? So here's another one. Hebrews 3, verse 7. And this is a warning, and it's a case study. It's saying don't be like a certain group of people, okay? And if you've done, especially people that have done master's degrees and typically MBAs, you do case studies of other companies. And some of the most interesting case studies are the ones, the businesses that fail. And why did they fail? And so that we can avoid them. Sadly, I kind of collect fallen pastors' stories. I do. I don't really share them publicly, but whenever I hear about it, I go, what did they do? Why did they do it? Walker, that could be you. So don't be that guy. All right. All right. So this is the case study is the children of Israel during the 40-year span of when they left Egypt. Okay, so God delivered them with a strong hand. They walked on dry ground over the Red Sea. Miriam had a tambourine. They're singing. What could go wrong? Well, a lot could go wrong. A funny thing happened on the way to the Promised Land. And they grumbled. They complained. They accused God. They accused Moses. They got involved in idolatry. They got involved in sexual sin. All right. And what we're going to see here today is that we see all those symptoms, but God is going to bring out they had huge heart problems. Their heart went astray. Okay. And so we can learn from them so we don't do that. All right. Psalm 3, 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, I love this phrase because we could say just as truthfully as Psalm 95 says. Okay. But the author of Hebrews says, as the Holy Spirit says. What does that mean? It means that, again, the Bible claims about itself that it is God-breathed. All right? Holy men of old wrote as that they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. Not in a committee, but the Holy Spirit led them to write. And we have the holy scriptures. And oh man, they are holy, aren't they? Right? So the Holy Spirit says, and every word of this book is the Holy Spirit saying, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. And said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay? So he starts off this first phrase. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Right? So he mentions it once, and then in chapters 3 and 4, he mentions it two more times. So he repeats it. All right? So one of the things about Scripture is when God says things over and over again, pay attention. All right? He is not repeating himself because he's senile. You've ever been around people who tell you the story over and over again? Okay? I'm not senile, but I tell my wife stories over and over again. And she said, Walker, you already told me. I said, well, I'm not telling it just for your enjoyment. I'm telling it for the enjoyment of me telling it to you. All right, so just pretend like you are enjoying it. Okay, so can I get a witness? Anybody else do that? You know? All right. That's one of the prerogatives of dads. They get to do that. All right. So here's a warning. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Okay, so first of all, we see that is possible. Is it possible for our heart to become hard? Now, when we think of our heart, I like to be reminded of Romans 10. For with the heart, man believes. Okay? Mark chapter 4. The sower sows the word into the soil. What's the soil? Our heart. Okay, so that's where God is working. That's where we're believing. And so when our heart is messed up and our believing is messed up, then our whole life is messed up. Okay, Proverbs. Guard your heart above all else. Why? Because out of it flow the issues of life. Okay, so we are designed by God to live inside out. Okay, Jesus said a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings good things. All right, you'll be able to know by someone's fruit, bad heart. Okay, I always get interested. I try not to be obstinate with people, but you know, they're talking about a friend or a relative who's just ornery and sinful and terrible. Their lifestyle is really bad. And then but they'll say this. They'll say, oh, but he's got a good heart. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Because if he did, we'd see it in his lifestyle. All right. Now, it doesn't mean you have to text him to say, oh, and by the way, you've got a bad heart. Because okay, so these people, this wilderness generation, they saw God's work for 40 years. They saw daily miracles. They ate supernatural food every day. And yet they questioned God. They blamed God. Moses prayed for them not to be killed on multiple occasions. And they wanted to fire him. Man, I would definitely renew Moses' contract. Because you're only alive because of Moses. All right. Do not harden your heart. So another thing, so our heart can be hard, but the other thing it's saying is that do not harden your heart. Meaning, if your heart is hard, how did it get hard? You hardened it. If our hearts become hard, it is not happening to us, it is happening by us. Do you hear that? Okay? If you've ever gone to the doctor, one of the things sometimes they do is they may tell you the cause. Maybe you had some bad food, or maybe there's genetics in your family, or we pretty much, right, we know where cholera comes from. We know where malaria comes from, all right? And so it's sometimes good to know those causes, all right? Because then we can make some adjustments. But there are certain physical conditions that are 100% you-induced. And so the doctor may say, tell me, what's your, you know, after they get your blood work, how much sugar do you have a day? Well, I have a few cups of tea. All right, describe a few cups. 6 cups. Okay, how much sugar? A bit of sugar. Describe a bit. 5 teaspoons. Heaping, okay? And in between, a Fanta, you know. Okay. Okay, this explains what I'm seeing in your blood test. Your body wasn't designed. It can't handle that. It can't handle that. So cut your sugar. You cut your sugar, this will go away. You've ever had a doctor tell you to do some things? All right. Doctor says you need to exercise. And your response is, exercise. Can you use that in a sentence? I don't know what that means. Okay. Right? So, meaning, your condition is self-induced. So, it kind of feels a little like they're blaming me. Yes, we're blaming you. But here's the cool thing. The empowering thing is, you can fix it, as the scriptures say, today. Today, if you'll hear his voice. So, that's the wonderful thing about a self-induced condition. All right. So let's keep reading. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So as we can see the problems that the children of Israel had of the hardness of heart and that they went astray in their heart. Okay, so all the messed up stuff they were doing, the golden calf and the idolatry, it was from their heart. We shouldn't just say, oh, those bad guys. No, no, no. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, me, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, this is interesting. Who's he talking to that could have an evil heart of unbelief that would lead you to depart? Brethren. Brethren. That's a good denomination. Brethren in Christ. Okay? Believers. So I can't just think of, you know, that guy that, man, boy, I really wish my friend could hear this sermon because he's really messed up. He's departed. No. Walker, beware that my heart could drift into unbelief. And in doing so, depart from the living God. Okay? Depart from the living God. All right? I know this is not, we'll get in, I don't know if it'll be next week or the next, we'll get into things like eternal security, assurance of salvation. But I remember my pastor growing up in the olden days, the cars today in the front, you know, they have two chairs, basically, two seats, and you buckle in. But how many of you grew up where your mom and dad had in the front seat, there was a bench seat. It was just one seat, right? And I remember this growing up, you'd be driving around and you would see, you know, you'd see the boyfriend, girlfriend, or husband, and wife, you know, they're each in their chairs. But then sometimes you would see, you know, the guy's driving, but the girl's like in the middle. They're holding hands. He's got his arm around him. He's living his best life, you know. And it's before seatbelts, right? And so there was a couple, married couple, and they drove up. And they got behind the robot, traffic light, and there's this lady. She's not in the middle. She's even almost in the guy's seat, you know. Head on his shoulder. And the husband said, or the wife says to the husband, oh, man, honey, you remember when we used to be like that? And he just very calmly said, I haven't moved. An evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Well, you might be on the other side of the car. Okay. Don't worry, we'll get into some more technical theology about that. Okay. So, beware. Beware. Be careful. Now, then there's an antidote. Verse 13. Exhort one another daily. Daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Most people would agree that that's when you die. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he repeats that again. Okay? So, exhort one another daily. One another. So, do an inventory right now, quick inventory. Who is in your one another group? Everybody has one another's in their life. Okay, and if in your one another group, all right, ride or die, posse, right? I'll use phrases from 30 years ago that were cool 30 years ago, all right? Who is ever in that group and you're the only believer, they're not going to be exhorting you to follow Jesus. Oh, but you know, they're my best friends, you know, from junior high. Good. Get a new group and love them from a distance, or at least some bit of a distance. You need to have people in your life who daily exhort you. All right, now here's a low-hanging fruit for those of you that are not married yet. Marry someone who will exhort you in Jesus daily. Find someone who loves Jesus more than you. And they have a nice complexion or whatever floats your boat. All right. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31. Okay. Well, Pastor, he's a good guy and he loves his mother and he says he's a Christian. That is a bad phrase. Because what you're saying is, the only testimony I am aware of him is his lying mouth. He says he's a Christian. I have no other evidence to go by other than what he says. And what he says is not backed up with his lifestyle. Oh, Pastor, don't worry. I'll pray for him. What are you, a magician? Huh? You've got power that the Holy Spirit doesn't have? Huh? You don't marry on potential. Okay? All right, that's for free. Okay. Exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. So, get the right people around your life and exhort one another. Well, Pastor, no one's really encouraging me. You encourage them first. And I think you'll see it come back. And then it says that this will help with the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, what an amazing biblical phrase. The deceitfulness of sin. At the core of sin is deceit. Okay, if we go back to sin's origin story in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, where sin first showed up in our human condition, the deceiver, I mean, that's part of the literal name of our enemy, Satan, is he is a deceiver with the deceitfulness of sin. He started off with Eve. Did God really say? Does the Bible really say? Huh? I know the Bible says don't get drunk, but hey, you hold your liquor. 4 shots, 4 beers, you're fine. Did God really say? Jesus turned water into wine. Did God really say? No, he really said, flee fornication. He really said, stop lying. He really said, be married to one woman and then die. He really said all those things. And then the other part of the deceitfulness of sin was, you know, God says you'll die. The consequences, all these warnings, you're more awesome. You're like the Incredible Hulk. They shoot guns. You're fine. You'll be fine. Don't worry about it. The consequences will not happen to you. All right? Proverbs says, will a man take hot coals to his bosom? To his chest and not be burned? No, you will be burned. Right? And then he said, you know what God's withholding from you? Oh, it's going to make you wise. Sin is good. It's good. God says it's bad. I say it's good. So the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, goodness. That messes with your heart. There are consequences to sin. So many different things. But one of the greatest consequences of sin is what it does to your heart. It doesn't change God's love. It does change your heart. It does change your sensitivity. It does change your receptivity to God. Man, because with the heart, man believes. And this is important stuff that's going on. I don't want to contaminate that in any way. Amen. I think I've told you the story years and years ago. Somebody invited my wife and I. There was a movie that had come out, and it was a comedy about adultery. That would be like a comedy about Jeffrey Dahmer, the mass murderer who eats people. You can't make that into a comedy. Adultery's not funny. And the three, you know, the actors, they're a really funny act. I'm sure it's people laugh. But I don't want to sit for 2 hours and laugh at adultery because there's nothing funny about it. Some of you agree. From a witness or as a participant, or you've been hurt. Right? There's nothing funny about it. So why would I mess with my heart? Adultery, man, that's really funny, adultery. Okay, that's deceiving myself. Okay, all right. So that generation did not go in. Okay, and there's a section that says that they heard, but they rebelled. They sinned and they died. They did not obey. And then there's a summary of that section in Hebrews 3:19. It says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Historians look and estimate that to get that number of people from Egypt to Jordan, it's about 600 Ks, should have taken 3 months. At the longest. 3 month journey. 40 years. Unsuccessful. Why? Was there a mysterious thing that God was trying to teach them or show them? No. Because of their unbelief. There was no God causation. It was human participation that caused that, all right? Again, because of a heart problem, okay? Now, it's interesting that generation, that there were times where, you know, they're wandering in the wilderness because of their own sin and idolatry, and then they say, God, you're trying to kill us. Well, if he wanted to kill you, he would have by now. He in the Bible, when he does that, he's fairly good at it, right? Moses interceded, he relented, okay? But they attributed to God what God was not involved in. And if you have a mindset that every single thing in your life is happening because God allows it, first of all, it's not biblical. It is not biblical based on this story that keeps coming up in the Old Testament, based on the ministry of Jesus. All right. He went to his hometown. He could not do any mighty works there. Why? Because he changed his mind. Because of their unbelief. James said, hey, you want wisdom? Pray. Trust God. He'll give you liberally. But if you doubt, don't think you're going to receive anything from God. Well, I guess God doesn't want me to have wisdom. No, it was your doubt. It wasn't God withholding. Do you see that? Okay. So, the application now to us, look at Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, okay, so children of Israel, hard heart, went astray in their heart. Warning, that could we could do that. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Mixed with faith. Have you ever followed a recipe and it calls for one or two things that you don't have at the house and you don't feel like going to the grocery store? Ah, it'll be fine. And then the whole thing collapses, right? Like if you're making bread, most of the time yeast is fairly important. Ah, it'll be fine. It won't be fine. Okay, because you've got to mix something. All right, so the word that we hear at church, in songs, at worship night tonight, when you read the word of God, what are you going to add to it? Lord, I believe you. Lord, I trust that your word is good. Your word has authority. I choose to believe it. I choose to act on it. I choose to base my life after your word. Amen? Because if that part of the mix is not for God to add, it's your faith. It's your trust. But God has given to every man a measure of faith. All right? So you have been created by God to be able to trust. So mix what you hear with faith. And so one way to do that, just really, really basically, is as you read the Word of God, as you hear the Word of God, make your first reaction, how do I apply that? How do I apply that? Exhort one another daily. Huh. How do I act on that? See, that is mixing it with faith. All right? If you hear exhort one another daily and you go, that's fascinating, interesting. Good point, Pastor Walker. Love it. Love the sermon. No. Don't do any of that. Just act on it. Show me how to apply this in my life. And just kind of live your whole life that way. Oh, you'll just be so blessed. You'll be so blessed. All right. Let's keep reading. Hebrews 4. In verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, the rest, that was the picture of the promised land, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long ago, in the words already quoted, here's the third time, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, when they went in the promised land with Joshua, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And this is not an argument about Saturday or Sunday. Okay? It's two things. All right? In this, well, let me keep reading. A Sabbath for the rest, people of God. For verse 10, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, strive to enter that rest. That's kind of interesting. You want me to strive or rest? Strive to enter into the rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Okay, Revelation 14 speaks of those who die in the Lord rest from their works. Okay, so that is probably the biggest connotation. Because the book of Hebrews is talking about following Jesus to the end of your life, all right, is that there will be a day where I won't have to resist sin. There will be a day where I won't have to forgive people because there'll be nothing to forgive. How many know heaven is going to be more glorious than you ever imagined? Oh, it's going to be so wonderful. But in the meantime, the Bible speaks of our faith. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Okay, what's a good fight? A fight you win. Okay, I don't know if you've seen these videos. I don't know who invented this. You stand right next to each other and they slap each other in the face, right? Well, the guy that passes out and he's out cold, that wasn't a good slap fight. Okay, because he lost. So God wants us to win against sin, against temptation, against the world's thinking. And Romans says, trying to pressure us into its mold, okay? Well, there'll be a day when we rest from all of that resistance. There in heaven, faith becomes sight. In the meantime, what do? We put our confidence in Jesus. We live in a way that's going to keep our heart from getting hard, that's going to keep our heart from drifting away, falling away. All right, we're sober and we're careful. All right, and then there's a conclusion here. All right, so diligent to enter into that rest, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How many of you know that even with the help of a counselor or a psychologist or a psychiatrist or whatever, sometimes the things that come from our heart, they're hard to discern, aren't they? Like, where did that come from? Or why do I feel that way? Well, the Word of God sorts out our heart. It manages our intentions and it discerns things, because this book is alive. It's alive. Shakespeare is not alive. The lyrics of your favorite singer, they're not alive. Okay, this book is alive. And so it means that as I interact with it, with other people and at church and connection group, and I read it and I sing it and I think about it, I'm allowing it to work in my heart. Because otherwise, my heart could get hard. My heart could get messed up through the deceitfulness of sin. My heart could turn away. Okay? But the Word of God is going to help my spirit. It's going to help my soul. And it's going to help discern those things. So that's why Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone. Okay? Bread was something you ate every day. In the word, Jesus today would have said, if he landed in Chapata, he would have said, man does not live by enshima alone. Okay? But by what? Every word that comes from God. Do you eat bread every day? Yes. Do I have God's word every day? Yes. Because my heart needs that. It needs that. So in the same way that many, many, many of us take care of our bodies by eating and by resting, okay? I was with a guy, we would travel in Zambia, and he was, man, this guy, he's a pastor, he's married, he's a great guy. But man, this guy was serious about his skin. I mean, we'd go to the chemist, and he'd buy 6 things that he'd make this concoction. Glycerin. And he would just make, because he was serious about it every morning, every night. Well, praise the Lord. All right. But then we give our spirit and our soul one cold snack once a month, whenever we kind of get around to it. All right. That's not good heart health. All right. Make the Word of God high priority in your life. Make one another, believers who are encouraging you, exhorting, and you're doing it to them, make that high priority in your life. And your heart, there'll be something beautiful that'll grow out of it like a garden. And then very lastly, this last verse, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And what I like about that is, you know, there's certain things in my heart I don't necessarily tell you, or, you know, write a song about or do an Instagram dance about, you know. But the wonderful thing is, everything in my heart, I don't have to hide from God. He knows already. And we're going to see this next week, but what flows right from that verse is, come boldly to the throne of grace. There's a high priest who not only knows you, but he's for you, and he'll help you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can consider Jesus. And Father, thank you that from your word we can understand, Lord, the nature of sin and why it's so deceitful and harmful, and why you warn us about what it can do to us, and the literally of how it can destroy us from the inside out. Father, we also take heed today, Lord, and we'll put into practice these wonderful admonitions of who Jesus is, what he does for us, and how we can keep our heart soft and pliable for you, and that it'll be a garden of belief. It'll be a garden of trusting you. And there'll be fruit that not only blesses our life, but blesses other people around us, God. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord. Just with heads bowed and eyes closed, the Bible mentions, this is for Christians right now, the Bible says to beware lest an evil root of bitterness spring up and then it defiles you. Bitterness. And many, many, many times bitterness comes from unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. And as Christians, sometimes we're a little more nuanced with our unforgiveness is because we begin to know a lot of God's ways. And we realize that person sinned 5 different ways against me. And that's wrong. You're right. They're wrong. But what is your response? Release them. Forgive them. Doesn't mean you marry them. Doesn't mean you do business with them. But it means you don't hold on to that bitterness in your heart. Don't hold on to that bitterness in your heart. Forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave you. So if the blood of Jesus was enough for God to forgive you, it's enough for you to forgive those who have harmed and hurt you. You've got to release them. When? Well, we just heard today. Today. And so as we're praying in this moment, you begin to call out their names to God. You begin to pray for them. God, you say, Lord, I'm releasing. I forgive them, God. Not because they asked for it, but because of who I am. And I'm going to let go of that pain. I'm going to let go of that bitterness. In Jesus' name. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I hear about Jesus being an apostle over me and a shepherd and one who cares and provides. I hear all this wonderful description of who Jesus is, but if I'm honest, I don't know him. He's not my shepherd. Friend, I grew up in a church. I went to church every Sunday and I didn't know Jesus at all. I knew about him. I knew that he died. I knew he was awesome, but he was not the king of my life. I'd never asked him to forgive my sins. I just wanted to keep sinning while in church. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're hearing you say, Pastor, I don't even know if he would forgive me. I've done so many wrong things. He will. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't really know. I've been a pretty good person. I think I'm okay with God based on what I've done. Friend, it's not. The Bible says it's not enough. It falls woefully short of God's standard. You need a gift of righteousness, a gift of forgiveness. It comes through faith in Jesus. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to be born again, I'd like to pray with you. If you say, Pastor, you know what? I've done this. I've drifted away. I've allowed my heart to become so hard that I don't really know if I'm a Christian at all. I don't even know if it was real what I had a few years ago or when I was decades ago. I wouldn't necessarily know either, but here's what I do know. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. He'll forgive you. He'll reconcile you. He'll make things right if you call upon him. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to pray that prayer. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I need to come home from a very far away place. Simply raise up your hand. Say, that's me. That's me. I'm responding to God right now. He's dealing with my heart. And I want to mix it with faith. I want to trust him today. Anyone in this auditorium, say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be born again. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God bless you over here. Thank you. Thank you so much. Anyone else over there in the back? Yep. Over here, yes, thank you. Wonderful, thank you, sir. Thank you. Congregation, can we all stand to our feet? And if you lifted up your hand, or you're thinking I should have, I want you to come and just join me up front. We want to pray together. And we want to watch God do a miracle in your life right now. Can we give these folks a big hand clap as they're coming? Praise the name of Jesus. praise the name of Jesus. Bless you. Bless you. Hallelujah. Anyone else before I pray? Yeah, we'll just pray together right here. Thank you. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, sir. Wonderful, wonderful. God bless you. You know, I mentioned this scripture. Thank you, sir. The Bible says this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whoever means you, doesn't it? There's no restrictions. So why don't we do that right now? Let's just call upon him and let's pray this prayer with me right now. Say, God, I believe that you sent Jesus to die in my place. You punished him because of my sins. Thank you for doing that. Forgive me. Wash and cleanse me. Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, I submit to you and your word for the rest of my life. You are now king over my life. I'm not king. No other human is king. You are the king over my life. And I'll follow you until my last breath. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing me into your family. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Would you all follow Nali here? We're going to go to a place of prayer. If you would just follow us this way. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Now, the other wonderful thing about Jesus being our apostle and our high priest is he is the one, and because of what he did, he's the reason why all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, because of Christ. All right, so our care team is up front, and they would love to pray with you if you've got a need in your life. God already has a promise to help you. And so as we're dismissed, please come forward. We'd love to minister to you and watch God do amazing things in your life. Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for being with us as we go. And Lord, make us a blessing. And Lord, as we activate, Lord, and as we implement what we've heard today, Father, I thank you that hearts are changing. Hearts are softening. Weeds are being removed, Lord, so that your word will produce 30, 60, and 100-fold results in our life. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You're dismissed, and we're going to be dismissed from the back to the front. If you'd allow the ushers to do that, we would so thank you. God bless.